As we've been singing praises to the Lord and seeking his face in prayer, let's prepare our hearts to hear his word this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we celebrate you. Lord, our desire this morning is to hear you. Lord, we look to you. So Lord, be helpful to me as I preach your word. Lord, be helpful to us as we listen. And Lord, we would desire that we would not only hear you, but you would give us the faith to become who you want us to be. And so, Lord, we glorify you in advance for all you're going to accomplish. And now all God's people who are ready to receive his word and be who he calls us to be, very loudly agreed with me by saying, amen. Amen. Many people in our world are looking for it, and yet so few people find it. And the few people who claim to find it, so often it's elusive and leaves their grasp. And what I'm talking about this morning is real life. How is it you can experience real life? I mean, people come from all walks of life and say, hey, I just want to experience the fullness of what life was intended to be. I want to know what it is. And if you turn into television and you watch things on commercials or infomercials, everyone is promising you what real life looks like, and yet so few people actually have real life. As a matter of fact, I kind of picture the world like cotton candy. Like you look at it when it's on the stick and it looks all big and fluffy and promising. And yet by the time you grab it and put it in your mouth, it may be sweet, but it shrinks so fast it's gone in a moment. And then you're still looking for some other kind of fix. So many people in the world treat life like that. And what I want to talk to you about is how we can experience real life and what that looks like, not only individually, but how we do that as a community. And the real life is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only place that you will ever find real life. And so I've entitled this study that we're going to go through over the coming weeks, Better Together. Better together. Because if you understand real life is better together with Christ, you're also going to understand that life lived with Christ is best lived in community, that we're better together when we do it together. So I want to encourage you this morning, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John. It's found in the back of the Bible. It goes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and the book of Revelation. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, there's one under the seats near you. Please take that. And if you call Brave Church your home, let me just encourage you, regardless of what campus you're on, get a Bible. If you cannot afford a Bible, we will get you a Bible. This is a great time for you to have your own copy of God's Word that you bring with you every time we gather, that you can open and experience God's Word together. Now, as you're turning to 1 John, it's a very interesting book. It's a short book. It's 5 chapters. It's a letter that was written, but it's not a typical letter where the readers aren't addressed. John, as the author, is not addressed, but you're going to see that it's John because there are so many evidences that it's John, because he talks about one who was directly involved in Jesus' life and knew him. And you're also going to see many words in the book of 1 John that were also used in John's gospel, John. I mean, we're going to hear about obedience. We're going to hear about light. We're going to hear about darkness. We're going to hear about Christ's righteousness. We're going to hear about assurance of salvation. We're going to hear about what it means to know Jesus. This book, out of all books in the Bible, may be the hardest book to outline. If it's not the hardest book to outline, it's certainly a contender. And the reason is there are so many repetitive things in the book of 1 John. There are going to be times where you're in this series and you're going to nudge the person next to you and say, didn't Pastor Jeff just talk about this 2 weeks ago? Or wasn't that 3 weeks ago? Or didn't last week he say something like that? And here's the reason. John writes this way. Even in John's gospel, in John chapter 13, when he's talking about how we're going to be known, in 2 verses, listen to how many times he says the words, love one another. Here's what he says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this men all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I mean, 4 times in 2 verses, he's repeating it. He's saying it over and over. He writes differently than the Apostle Paul, who would have just said, love one another. Let's move on. Get it right. Right? John writes a little different. The way I look at this book is much like a family photo album or a wedding album. Have you ever seen a wedding album?
I mean, when you look at a wedding album, you would expect to see a variety of pictures about the same thing. Nobody's ever looked at a wedding album and said, why are they taking another picture of the bride? They already had one on the last page, right? No, we're looking at different perspectives of the bride and of the groom and of the family at that time. When you go on vacation, you take pictures and you may come back and put those and compile them in a photo album. And the reason that you do is not just you want one picture of each kid and one picture of your family and one picture here. You take a variety of pictures to get different angles and perspectives so that you can remember your vacation. 1 John is written that way. It's written like a family photo album. So we can see different angles and different pictures. And what John is trying to address in this book is, what does it look like to be a member of the family of God? Who are we as believers in Christ, as members of the family of God? As we go through this book, you're going to see, this is what it looks like. This is what it means. This is what it feels. Oh yeah, I remember him saying something about that. Now I see a little different perspective. Okay, now I see a little different perspective. Our hope is at the end of this series, we'll understand how to live better together in our relationship with Jesus and better together as a community of believers. That's what this book is all about. So that is a little background. Let's open our book up, our Bible up, to the book of 1 John. We're going to hopefully get through the first four verses this morning in talking about what real life is. So read along with me as I read this out loud. Here's what John says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And in these four verses, John is going to start his book by talking about what real life is, by looking at four things that real life truly is. And the first thing that real life is revealed in the eternal Son of God becoming flesh. Real life is revealed in the eternal Son of God becoming flesh. Notice how he starts the book. What was from the beginning? What was from the beginning? Have you seen that word in the Bible anywhere else? Right? In Genesis, the very first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about time. Beginning denotes time. Well, in Genesis, it was the time of what? It was the time of creation. At the beginning of time, when God created time, when God created the world, in the beginning of time for creation. John's going to pick up on this theme when he writes his gospel. If you remember in John's gospel, the gospel of John says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And throughout chapter 1, he's going to describe how Jesus has always existed. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, he's going to say, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the beginning that John is talking about in his gospel is the time of the incarnation, when the eternal Son of God became flesh. Now he's talking about this. What was from the beginning? What's he going to talk about now? He's going to talk about the life of Christ that was being proclaimed. From the time of his proclamation, right? That's what was from the beginning. He's really saying that Jesus has always existed, that Jesus has always been with the Father, that there was a time and place that he became human, and that there's a time when his gospel was proclaimed after he rose from the dead. And this gospel, this real life, is all centered around the person and the work of Jesus. That's what he's going to tell us. And if you're looking for anything in your life, I mean, you may come into church and say, man, I'm just looking for hope. I'm looking for joy. I'm needing better relationship. I'm telling you, what you're looking for is Jesus Christ. He is the center. John's going to start there, right? Now, here's why we need to know that. John is addressing heresy just the same way that we address heresy in our generation. Heresy is aberrant theology. It's people that don't believe God's word, people that think that it's different. And there was a group of people in John's day, they were called Gnostics. They were called Gnostics. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. These were people that in the first century, much like today, believed that they had special knowledge that nobody else had about how you could have a relationship with God. They were called Gnostics. This group of people believed that the spiritual life, being spiritual, was good. Like all the things inside of you, I'm a very spiritual person, that's good, but all physical things like our hands, our eyes, our bodies, all physical matter, bad. Spiritual, good. Physical matter, bad. That's what the Gnostics believed. They believed that the body just kept all what was really good from being the best it could be. Very similar to what New Age teaches today. Spiritual, good. Bodies, bad. And there were two different kinds of thought when it came to Jesus Christ with these people. One group believed Jesus didn't really have a real body. It just appeared that he had a real body. There's no way he had a real body, because if he had a real body, he couldn't have been all that good, because he was just spiritual. That's what made Jesus good, was the spiritual nature of who he was, right? We don't believe that. That's a false claim. Other people believe that, yeah, he had a body and he was pretty normal, but at his baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon him, that's when he truly became spiritual. That's when he really became a God. And then right before he breathed his last breath, that spiritualness left, because there's no way the God-man could die. Here's what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches this. Jesus has always existed. There was never a time where Jesus Christ didn't exist. And yet at some point in time, about 2,000 years ago, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He put on flesh. And from that moment on, he's always been fully God 100% and fully man 100%. That's the gospel that we're teaching. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Here's why that's important. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why so much knowledge this morning? Here's why. Because if Jesus Christ ever stopped being human, we as human beings have no relationship with God. And if at any time Jesus Christ ever ceased being God, then his payment on the cross is unsatisfactory and he's not God today. Which means this: Jesus Christ, from the time of his incarnation, has always been the God-man, 100%. He lived as the God-man, he fulfilled the law as the God-man, he died as the God-man, he rose as the God-man, and he's coming again as the God-man. Fully God, fully human. That's what John's going to point out to all of his listeners. And that there's no secret knowledge out there. If you're looking for life with God, it's not a secret. There's no secret. It's been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that John is so passionate about this is what he says at the end of verse 1. He says this: what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In other words, John is saying this: I know him. I've seen him with my own two eyes. I've heard him speak with my own two ears. And this verb is a perfect tense verb, which means it's a completed action in the past, but it has significance in the future, which means I heard him, and because I heard him, he's changed my life now. And because I've seen him, he's changed my life now. And what's the difference between see and look at? The word look at really means behold or to gaze upon. Not only do we just see him, like, we beheld his glory. And moreover, we touched him. He had a physical body. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Judas Iscariot had already hung himself. There were 10 of the apostles that were in a room, and Jesus came in and appeared to them. And there was one apostle that wasn't there at that time. Do you remember? It was Thomas. And when the other 10 went and told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord," what did Thomas say? "Oh, great, that's awesome, I believe." No. He said, "Unless I put my hands in his hand, and unless I touch his side, I will not believe it." Well, a week later, Jesus appeared into the same room through the same walls. Thomas happened to be there. He looks at Thomas. What does he tell Thomas? "Thomas, reach out your hand. Touch my hand. Hey, Thomas, touch my side. Hey, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Why? Because who rose from the dead? It wasn't just spiritual Jesus. It was the God-man Jesus. Jesus had flesh when he rose from the dead. He is fully God. He is fully man. And he will always be that. And this is what John's talking about. That's why this is so important. And we miss this in church because we hear it so much. We think about as Christians, well, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's good. That's great. Have you ever heard such a radical idea in your life? There's no other faith that even comes close to even making that claim, let alone fulfilling it like Christianity does. I mean, just think about for a second. Just think about for me. If I said, which is impossible, but if I said, hey, I have such a love for the animal kingdom, you know, specifically dogs, and because I created the dog species and my love for dogs, because I know that in the way that they're going, they're in desperate trouble, that I am willing to humble myself and become a dog, and I will be conceived as a dog, and I will be fully Jeff and fully dog, and I will go live among the dogs, and I will learn dog, and I will be dog so I can communicate to the dog that they're in trouble, knowing full well that all the dogs are going to do is mistreat me and ultimately kill me. And then even after I rise from the dead and demonstrate that I'm truly Jeff and dog and that they can have life in my name, then they'll still reject me, but I'll stay a dog for all eternity. Jeff to a dog is not near the downgrade of the glorious God Almighty becoming incarnate. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, Jesus humbled himself and became a man. Now, don't get me wrong. We are the crown of God's creation as human beings. I'm not trying to put down humanity, but I'm saying in light of the glory of God, we are but dust. We are nothing. It's not like Jesus got here and people were putting their arms around him. Aren't you glad to be human now? You had to be God before, but now you get to be like one of us. No, I mean, Jesus humbled himself because the great love with which he had for us. And John's saying, that which was from the beginning, the eternal Son of God, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've looked at him, we've heard him. This is what we proclaim to you concerning this word of life. Now, what's the word of life? Jesus is the word of life. The person and the work of Jesus. When I talk about the person, I'm talking about the God-man Jesus. When I talk about the work, I'm talking about the God-man Jesus who fulfilled the law perfectly, who honored his Father perfectly, who satisfied all the demands of righteousness that the law needed, and then willingly laid his life down on a cross and died in your place so that you could live. He took the punishment you deserved. And John's saying, that's what I'm talking about. He said, that's if you want to have real life, that's where it starts. It starts in a relationship with the true person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's how we come to the Father. And that's what John is saying. He's basically saying this. When you look at Jesus, what you're seeing is eternity rooted in history. Jesus Christ is fully God, but he's also fully man. Now, why is this a big deal? You know, you may have read through the Gospels before, and there's times where Jesus healed somebody where he would say words like this, don't tell anybody about this. And then they never listen to him. You know what I'm talking about? And people ask questions, why would Jesus tell people not to tell people about him? Aren't we supposed to go tell? Here's why. Because everybody wants the spiritual Jesus. Everybody wants the Jesus who can heal, who's King, who's glorious, who's kind, who's all this. But when we start talking about that same Jesus that suffered and died in your place for your sin because you are dead, I don't want to talk about that one, right? And after Jesus suffered and died and fulfilled the law and rose from the dead, he tells the two women at the tomb, now go tell. And the two women, what? They flee. Like, I don't want to do that. I mean, that's too big of a message, right? See, the message is not just God can do. We already know that. God can heal. Yes, he can. God is awesome. Yes, he is. God blesses. Yes, he does. That's part of the message. The other message is this. And he's the God-man who's completely glorious, who came to this earth because you're a sinner and you're separated from God and there's nothing you can do to get right with God. And no matter how much secret knowledge you think or no matter how good you think you are, you can't get to God. And so Jesus came. He died on the cross in your place. And the punishment you deserved, God the Father put on him so that you wouldn't have to experience the punishment anymore. That's the message of the gospel, right? The God-man, that's what he's talking about. And that's what John's telling these people that are saying it's more than just blessing. Jesus was fully God and he's fully man. And real life is revealed in the eternal Son of God. Let's move on to point number two. Real life is also designed to be experienced and shared. Real life is designed to be experienced and shared. Notice what he says in verse 2. And this life was manifested. Manifested. It means what was hidden is now revealed. That we're not just talking about a creed or a doctrine, all of which I think are very important. Those things are guardrails which point us to a person, right? It's a person. This life was manifested. This life that we're looking for, the real life that you want, when you're sitting around saying, this is the life. I'm living the life. I have the life. The life is in his Son that was revealed. Prior to Jesus' incarnation, we didn't know what this life was going to be. We didn't know how he was going to come and how he was going to reveal himself to humankind. And he chose to come in the form of a person for all eternity. That's where the life is manifested. That's where the life is revealed. And this life is designed to be experienced and shared. Notice what he says. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the, not a, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John's already told us in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been with the Father. I'm telling you, every heresy that you hear about, it usually starts with the fact that Jesus Christ is not God's eternal Son. He's eternal. We just heard about the fact there's never been a time Jesus Christ didn't exist. He's always been here, and yet he manifested himself to us through his incarnation. And he says, and we've seen him, and we testify. Now, testify can be speaking, but it really means this. It means to bear witness to the fact of. Here's what John's saying. The very thing we're talking about is the very thing we're living out. The fact that we say we believe in Jesus, there's evidence in our life to say we believe in Jesus. We're living out this relationship that we have with God through the person of Jesus Christ. He's still alive. We can still know him, and we are bearing witness to the fact that this Jesus that you crucified, that rose from the dead, is still alive. And we still have relationship with him. We're testifying about that. The Jesus I'm talking about is not dead. The Jesus I'm talking about didn't just live 2,000 years ago. The Jesus I'm talking about is the God-man who rose from the dead, who's seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who's coming back to judge both the living and the dead. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. He's as alive as he's ever been. You can still have access to him today through the good news of Christ, through the cross of Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what John's talking about. He says, you know what? We've seen it. We testify. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. Proclaim here means announcing good news. Announcing good news. Let me tell you something. When you see and you experience something that's good in your life, you will talk about it. You always talk about it. Introverts, you talk about it too. I mean, when you see and you experience and you're living something that's good, you talk about it. You tell other people about it. When you go to a restaurant that serves great food, normally you don't just say, man, I'm going to go back there by myself and eat. Now, you may go back there and be able to have a meal, but it's something when you tell other people, you should go check out this restaurant, or hey, why don't you come with us, right? For those getting married, when they're excited about getting married and they're experiencing something or they're about to experiencing something that's so great, what do? They tell other people about it. Even those who elope, after they elope, what do? They tell everybody, we're married now. You can't do anything about it, right? I mean, when you're expecting a child that you're yearning for, that you're longing for, when you give birth to a child in your family, what do? You tell people about it. You send cards. You announce good news, right? Let me tell you something about Jesus. If you truly know him and you're living with him and you're experiencing him, it would be next to impossible not to tell somebody else about him. Evangelism is not a program. It's not a plan. It's a life that's lived with Christ, that's so full of Christ, so enjoying Christ, that I can't help but tell you where my joy comes from. That's what evangelism is. I never took a class when I got married to my wife that taught me over the course of 6 weeks how to share that I was going to be married. And don't be embarrassed about it, because there's still some singles out there, but don't be afraid to stand up and say that you love your wife. I didn't take a class. Everybody around me knew that I loved my wife, right? Everybody saw us. Everybody made fun of us for how much I love my wife. Like, you talk on the phone way too much. That's all you do is think about her, right? Why? I didn't take a class on it. I was in love. Right? When you have a love relationship with Jesus, you're going to share it. For those of you that go to sporting events, that have a good experience, you come out of it, you share it. Whatever you enjoy when you go on a vacation and it's great, you share it. Right? If you genuinely love Jesus and you're testifying or you're living out what he's doing in your life, you will proclaim it. And that's what John's saying. I know him, I'm experiencing him, and I'm sharing him. Because that's just what you do. It's normative. John's not doing it out of guilt. John's not doing it because he's got to go back and tell the other apostles, I shared my faith 5 times this week. I'm really doing a good job. He's doing this because he loves Jesus. He loves him. And it comes out of that. It's not just lip service. He's giving his life to Christ. And what's he proclaiming? The eternal life. He's proclaiming the eternal life. There is no other. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. But let's look at a more familiar one. How about John 3:16? Do you know that one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Eternal life. Some versions read everlasting life. I think it's a bad translation. Everlasting life means I get into Christ and I get to live forever. No, I get the eternal life. It's not what I get, it's who I get. I get Jesus. He's on the inside. And the moment that I trust him as my Lord and Savior, the eternal life of God through the Holy Spirit is resident inside of me forever and ever. Amen? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes, that's what I'm telling you about. John's going to tell us in 1 John chapter 5, anyone who has the Son has the life, and anyone who does not have the Son does not have the life. I mean, he's going to make it super simple for us. You either have Christ's life or you don't. Very similar to how I've said many times, you're either pregnant or you're not. You're not kind of pregnant. You're not kind of Christian. You're either in or you're out. And John is proclaiming to these people, I'm in. I know him. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've touched him. I've gazed upon him. I've spent time with him. I'm living out the relationship with him. And that's what I'm announcing to you is that this, you too can have the same life with Christ. What you're looking for is found in him. Quit looking other places. Look no further than Jesus. He's willing to forgive all your sins and give you his righteousness and see you the very way that God sees him. All right? That's powerful stuff. And that's how John's getting started. This is designed to be experienced and shared. And let me tell you why, because of point number 3. Real life is designed to be experienced and shared is because real life is established in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and those who know him. Real life is established in a personal relationship. You hear that word? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ and those who know him. Notice what he says. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why are you going to do that, John? So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? Let's talk about the word fellowship for a second. Most of us in church don't know what that is. What do you think of when you think of the word fellowship? I usually think of red punch in the lobby. I usually think about a potluck supper. I usually think about a bunch of Christians hanging out that don't know what to say, and they say, hey, let's fellowship. I mean, that's what I think about when I think about the word fellowship, but that's not what fellowship means. Fellowship is the word koinonia. It's an authentic partnership. It's an authentic relationship with someone. And the authentic relationship always starts vertical, that we can have an authentic relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have an authentic partnership, an authentic friendship, a real deal friendship. And it's relational. It's relational. I'm a huge fan of the Bible. I think you know that. I'm a huge fan of correct doctrine. I think you know that. I'm a huge fan of many of the church creeds. I think you know that. But all of those things are guardrails on a highway that point us to the personal relationship with the real Jesus Christ, right? It's not hanging onto the guardrail. It's hanging onto the person that the guardrail reveals. It's the life of the one who wrote the book, right? And so many people miss that. There are people that have correct doctrine that miss out on their relationship. Look no further than the Pharisees. Jesus said, you study the scriptures because in them you think there is life, yet these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I'm the one that wrote the book. The life in the book is me. Come to me, right? It's a personal relationship. Everyone can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God sent his son, God the Father sent his son to die on the cross so that anyone who gets to a place where they recognize, I'm dead in my sins. I know there's no way I'm going to get to God. I'm aware of who I am. But I recognize this morning that Jesus Christ fulfilled what I could never do, that he fulfilled the righteous law of God, that he died in my place, that he took my punishment on Calvary because of his great love for me and his great love for his dad, and he died in my place. And he rose from the dead to new life. And he's offered me life. And I want that life. Like, that's what I'm looking for. When you get to that place, then you can pray and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died and rose on my behalf. And I confess you as my Lord. And I want eternity with you. That's when we're turning away from sin and turning towards Christ. That's what the Bible talks about. I'm reaching out to God. I don't want me anymore. I want him. Right? That's the gospel. And when you think about what Christ took versus what we're offered to take, it's amazing, right? The fellowship we can have. Think about what Jesus Christ took. Jesus Christ took on flesh. He became human. We already talked about that. Then he took on our sin. He didn't know sin. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. All Jesus knew how to do was honor and worship his dad. All Jesus knew how to do was live a perfect life because he's God and he didn't have any sin. What happens on the cross? All of our sin, all the sin of humanity gets placed on him. For the first time in his life, we hear him cry out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of Jesus' prayers in the New Testament, I think, I need to go back and study, but I think all talk about him talking to his dad as Abba, Father, Daddy, relational. On the cross, when sin gets put on him, what's he talk about? My God. Why? Because he's experiencing all of our sin, all my sin, all your sin that was put on him. And then what else did he experience? Not only flesh, not only sin, but he experienced the wrath of his dad, the punishment for our sin. How serious does God take sin? I mean, how serious? Oh, it's not a big deal. Jesus died for it. What did he do? Here's how much God the Father hates sin. Think about how he was willing to treat his own son. His own son was beaten. His own son was mocked. His own son was spit upon. His own son was whipped so bad he couldn't even stand. His own son was nailed to a cross. His own son had nails going through his feet. His own son stood there while people were hurling insults at him. Why? Because God hates sin. And he showed the world how much he hates sin by treating his son the way he hates sin, by putting all of his punishment on his son. And Jesus died. Because of what? Our sin. Good news is he rose from the dead, amen? Good news is that was put to bed, amen? Good news is that anybody who recognizes that that's a message for them can have life in his name. And then instead of what Jesus took on, which is our flesh and our sin and our punishment, here's what we get to take on. We get to take on his life. We get to have life in his name. To those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. We get to have the very life of God live in and through us. We get his very identity, that the way that the Father sees the Son is how the Father sees us. If I have Christ's righteousness, I have a new identity. And when God the Father now looks at me through the lens of his Son, he sees me like he sees his own Son. As holy, as forgiven, as perfect, as righteous, as good, that's how the Father sees me because of Jesus. I get to take on a new identity. And guess what else I get? I get a new hope. I get a new hope. I mean, this world will have trouble. We prayed that this morning. How many agree this world will have some troubles? Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, you're going to the next time we meet, right? It's going to happen. I mean, this world will have troubles. But Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. And when you know that this is just a vapor, this is a fleeting moment, and whatever you're dealing with 3 billion years from now, I'm going to tell you, it don't matter. I don't care how big a challenge it is. And if you know that right now you're rooted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it makes that seem even smaller. And we're taking on his hope that, Lord, one day I'm going to be in your presence, and one day you're coming to redeem this world, and I get to be part of all of that. That's what John is saying. Isn't that good news this morning? It's about a relationship. Now, you've heard me preach many times about how well I know my wife and how I could talk to her on the phone, and no matter how she answered with her tone, I could tell you what kind of mood she's in. And the same is true of my kids. It's become fairly true of my staff. People that I'm close to, I know, I'm intimately acquainted with. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus said this, "My sheep know my voice." See, this is a relationship. You can actually grow in your understanding of who God is through his word. You can grow in your understanding who God is through prayer. You can grow in your understanding of who God is through worship. And let me tell you two things that will happen when you have a genuine relationship with God, because fellowship always starts vertical. We'll see that as we go through this book. Fellowship with God always starts before fellowship with others. But when we have fellowship with God, what does John say? He goes, "I'm writing these things to you so you can have fellowship with us too." Fellowship with us too doesn't mean you come to our church and we like you. Fellowship with us too means that you've trusted Jesus as well, and because you've trusted Jesus, you have a relationship with the Father, and because we share the same Father, that makes us what? Family. We're family. Church is family. Church is relationship. Church is brothers and sisters. Think about this. Parents. You ever see your, anybody here ever have their children that fight with one another? Or just me, right? And it seems that whatever child is upset, they come and they want me to pronounce judgment on the other child. Has that ever happened in your family? But what they don't realize is I love that child as much as I love them. So I'm not looking at it the same way. I'm looking at it from a perspective of these are my kids, and I'm going to do what's right for my children as a whole. When God looks at his church, those of us who know Jesus, we have a relationship with each other as what? Brothers and sisters. And just like parents, sometimes we say, you guys work it out. You guys need to get along. You guys need to help each other, right? What's God saying about the church? See, we're not only better together here, we're better together here. Like when you truly love God, two things happen. One is you'll have a desire to grow in your personal intimacy with Jesus. In some way, you'll want to grow. And number two, you will have a desire to be around other people who have genuinely trusted Christ like you. You will have that desire. Because if you're going to live out this faith, you're going to realize very quickly, I need to live it out with some other people, because when I get out in that world, there's so few people that believe like I believe. There's so few people that know what I know. I can tell others my troubles and they'll say, hey, you'll get over it. But when I come into church, people seem to understand it better and either dealt with that or have compassion for me or want to see me grow and help me out. Because why? Because we're family. This is God's family photo album. He sees us that way. Right? That's what John's saying. And John's proclaiming and living this because he knows this. He wants other people to experience this life-giving message with Jesus. It's a personal relationship. Here's the question. Do you know him? I'm not asking you what prayer you prayed or how many times you went to church or what you felt at a conference or how long you've been somewhere or what you felt in your small group or that you know God's all around you. He always has been all around you. I'm asking, when did the life of God come into your life because you confessed Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? When did the relationship change vertically? And when did you have a love for other people? I'm telling you, when I went to camp, and I've told you my salvation story so many times, I drove up on a bus from Peoria, Illinois, to Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, to go to a Young Life camp, all the way up wondering, what am I doing on the bus with these people? I have nothing in common with these people. None of these people play sports. None of these people hang out in my group. I got nothing in common. How did I get tricked into coming to this camp? I gave my life to Christ on the very last night we were there. I wept so hard. After giving my life to Christ and recognizing my need for a Savior and trusted Jesus, and I knew he came into my life. And on the bus ride back, I thought to myself, I've never been closer to any group of people in my entire life. Love these people. We're so tight. We have so much in common. See what I'm saying? That's what happens for a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Because you have genuine love for other people because they have a genuine love for God. Right? And this is how John finally wraps up. He's going to give us the fourth way to have real life and the fourth marker of what it is. And real life is marked by a great and abundant joy. Real life in Christ is marked by a great and abundant joy. He says in verse 4, "These things we write," why, John? "So that our joy may be made complete."
It's almost the exact same verse that Jesus says in John 15, verse 11. I've been telling you these things so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And John says, hey, when we're in relationship with Jesus and when we're living it out and testifying to it and when we're sharing it, our joy is so full. There is nothing like sharing the good news of Christ in your life with other people, whether they respond or not. I mean, I've done street preaching before where people have come to Christ. I've done street preaching before where people have swore to me using the worst foul language I've ever heard and got in my face. Both times I feel really good because I know what I'm telling is true, and all it does is bolster my faith. I love it. And when you have abundant joy, that means when you serve, you get to do it out of love for Jesus, not because you have to. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you came here on a weekend and I got up to preach and I was like, oh, I have to do this. God made me, and I'm going to be obedient. So open your Bible up to 1 John. Let's go. I hate this. Wish I was doing something else today. I mean, can you imagine? None of you would be here, right? I get to do this. I don't know how long I'll get to do this. I learned last spring when I had a problem with my throat that everything I'm doing is temporary. I don't know how long I'm going to get, but I enjoy every single moment of this. I love when I preach and I'll see in somebody's eyes something click and it goes on, or I'll hear a story later from somebody that I didn't even know was there tell me how Jesus is now real in their life and they have more hope and joy. Fires me up, because it's one thing to have a relationship with Jesus, but I'll tell you what, I want to bring as many people with me into the coming kingdom as I possibly can. And nothing fires me up more than seeing Jesus multiply himself through his people. Amen? So I get excited about what God's doing in our internship and our seminary and our church planning. Not because we pat ourselves on the back, hey, look what God's doing through us. But hey, look what God's doing through us as we abide and thrive together in him. He's going to multiply opportunities for more people to know him. And we get to be a part of other people experiencing God's great abundant joy. And there's nothing more thrilling. There's no greater return on investment. There's nothing you can give your life to greater than the love of Christ. And I promise you this, if you give your best to Jesus, one day when you stand in front of him and you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, nothing else in your life will matter. Live for that moment. That's what John's talking about. He's saying we're better together with Jesus. He says we're better together with one another that know Jesus. And that's why I say it's not based on your circumstances. It's not based on what you're going through. See, Paul got this. In Philippians 4:4, he's under house arrest. And what's he saying? Man, I'm glad I'm a Christian, but it's tough. But I'll suck it up for Jesus. Now, here's what he says. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what I shall choose, I do not know. But here's what I'll tell you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. If they behead me today, I'm good with that. I'm rejoicing. If they let me stay today, I'm going to come and serve you so that you can grow in your gifting and I can be a contributor to that. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are, so long as I have a relationship with Jesus and I get to pour his life into other people. That's where real life exists. And guess what? Whether you realize it or not, it's what every single one of you was designed for. Amen? So I just want to end by giving us an opportunity to respond. Many of you know Jesus. You have a personal relationship. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. I want to give an opportunity for you to respond to him. Some of you that have a personal relationship, it's gotten a little stale because you know you have a relationship, but you haven't been nurturing that. You haven't allowed the Lord to build that. You're not testifying to that. You're not proclaiming that, and the way we do it is from the inside out, not the outside in. It's not, hey, go tell other people about Jesus and then you'll feel good. No, it's spend time with Jesus, because as he fills you up to the full, you'll naturally do all the other things. Amen? So on both campuses, would you please stand with me as I pray? And here's how I'd like to pray. You check your own heart. You check your own life. You see where you are with Jesus, and here's how we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we come before your throne right now. Lord, this is a special moment. If you're here today on either campus and you say to yourself, I don't know there's ever a time I really truly know that I've had a relationship with Jesus, but I know I'm dead and I need that. Here's how you can pray. Jesus, I'm telling you today, I admit the fact I'm a sinner and I'm dead. I've tried all sorts of ways to have a relationship with God. They haven't worked. But today I believe that you're the eternal Son of God, that you're fully God and fully man, that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the dead. And right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to turn to you. Save me today. And for those of you who have a relationship with him, for those of you who know him, what's the Lord showing you now? Lord Jesus, all you're doing is calling us back to our first love. Lord, you never stop loving us. You never give up on us. Lord, your word is true. You're always strong. So Lord, again today, we just pray that we would abide in you the best that we can, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and do a work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.